Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We're going to pick it up today, Leviticus chapter 26, verse 30. We invite you to get your Bible and join us if you care to. Chapter 26 of Leviticus, the blessings and cursings of God. The first several verses of chapter 26, we learn that if we do things God's way, that we'll have plenty to eat, that we won't have to be afraid of our enemies. And then we learn, though, that if you don't do things God's way, there are four levels of chastisement. Well, we made it to the fourth level as we ended our last lecture, and from going from the blessings of God that you would have plenty to eat in the fourth level of cursings, it was prophesied that you would eat your own children. That happened in verse 29, the prophecy. It came to pass in 2 Kings chapter 6, 28 and 29 under King Jehoram, king of Israel. We're going to finish the book of Leviticus today, so we better hit the ground running. Let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Leviticus 26, verse 30, and it reads, "And I, the Lord speaking, will destroy your high places." These would be unlawful places of worship of Yahweh or places of worship of other gods, small g. "And cut down your images," Kamar in the Hebrew, your sun pillars, which were Canaanitish nature worship, "and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you." The latter came to pass under Josiah, king of Judah, prophesied hundreds of years before his birth, 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 3. He cleaned house in Judah and got rid of the places of idol worship. He burned the bones of the priests of the idol worshipers on their altars, desecrating them where people wouldn't use them. Verse 31, "And I will make your cities waste, and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation. And when I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. I will take no pleasure in your burnt offerings." Don't bother offering sacrifices to me when you're worshiping other gods. Verse 32, "And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it." They'll say to themselves, "Is this the promised land that God brought these people out of Egypt, out of bondage, and gave it to them?" And they'll be astonished. They'll be amazed at what happened to the people of Israel. Verse 33, "And I will scatter you among the heathen." Boy, has that come to pass. His people, the 10 northern tribes in particular, have been scattered to the four winds of the earth. "And will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste." In Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 12, God states there that if you don't straighten up, one-third of you will die of the famine. One-third of you will die by the sword. The third of you that's left, I'm going to scatter from one end of the earth to the other. Verse 34, "Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land." You're going to be in captivity to the Babylonians. "Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths." And I think the failure of the people of Israel to observe the sabbatical years. Every seventh year, we learned in a previous chapter of Leviticus that the land was to rest. You weren't to plant any crops. You weren't to reap anything that came up of its own. And it states in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 21, that 70 years would Judah be in captivity to the king of Babylon for the number of years that they failed to let the land rest. What this is saying is that the land will rest and make up for lost time, because you're not going to be in the promised land. You're going to be in captivity to the Babylonians. Verse 35, as long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when you dwelt upon it. You didn't follow my instructions, God speaking. I told you to not plant any crops the seventh year, and that was to happen every seventh year. They did not observe his instructions. 36. And upon them that are left alive, ever fewer and fewer survivors of you, I will send a faintness into your hearts. I'm going to cause your backbones to turn to mush. I'm going to make cowards out of you in the lands of their enemies. And the sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them, and they shall flee as fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when none pursueth. No rest as compared to, in contrast to verse 6, I will give them peace, and you will lie down in green pastures. No peace, no peace of mind when you don't do things God's way. Also in contrast, we have in verse 8, if you do things God's way, 5 of you will put 100 of the enemy to flight. 100 of you will put 10,000 of the enemy to flight. If you're doing things God's way, God's fighting with you and you have the victory. On the other hand, if you don't do things His way, the sound of a rustling leaf will frighten you, and you'll run when no one pursues. No backbone whatsoever. Ezekiel 21:7, we have prophecy there of the sword of Satan. Verse 37, and they shall fall one upon another, as it were before a sword, when none pursueth, and ye shall have no power to stand before your enemies. You know, there are many who won't have power to stand before our enemy Satan. In fact, as many of them are going to be worshiping him when he appears as the Antichrist. Those of you who have backbone will stand. Those of you who know to have the gospel armor so that you can stand against the fiery darts of Satan. Verse 38. And ye shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. Doesn't sound like God's blessings there at all, does it? 39. And they that are left of you, ever fewer and fewer, shall pine away. This means to rot or mold away in their iniquity, that's their sins, in your enemies' lands. And also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. Now, we come to the part that if, even after all this, that the people will turn their hearts back toward God, He'll forgive them and He'll gather them back home. Verse 40, if, that's a little word that means a lot. It's a big condition. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me. If they'll realize that the punishment that's come upon them is from Yahweh and that they deserved it because of their actions. 41. And that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised, this is unsanctified hearts, be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, humiliation of the heart resulting from the confession. Verse 42. Then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land, but only after confession and humbling of the heart. Do you think God forgot his covenant with Jacob or with Isaac or with Abraham? Of course he didn't forget. This verse says, I will remember. But what he's saying is, you people broke the covenant, the contract, and therefore that released me from the contract. But if you will repent and return with me, to me, with all your heart, then I will remember the covenant that I made with Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham. Verse 43, the land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths while she lieth desolate without them. Why? Because they're not going to be there. They're going to be in the land of Babylon. And they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because they despised my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. And part of obtaining forgiveness from God is willingness to accept the punishment, the chastisement. And always remember, when you're chastised, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, in the following verses, God only chastises those that he loves. But because their soul abhorred my statutes, their souls rejected his law and accepted the law of the heathen. 44. And yet, for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them, to destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God, the ever unchangeable, faithful one. He keeps his promises. He's incapable of lying. He's incapable of breaking promises, as long as we meet the conditions, when there are conditions. 45. But I will, for their sakes, remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. I'll renew that covenant if they will turn back to me. I'll gather them back home out of the land of the heathen. 46. These are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between him and the children of Israel in Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. And there you have the Sinaitic law, the law that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. Chapter 27 is more or less an addendum to the previous chapters of the book of Leviticus. What we're going to be talking about is directions concerning vows. Vows, which were free will offerings, they weren't required. They're not required, but once you make a vow, you better well keep it. Deuteronomy 23, verses 22 and 23 state that it is not a sin not to make a vow. And I discourage people from making vows, because once, as I said, once you make a vow, you better well keep it, because that is a sin to break a vow to God, whereas not to make a vow is not a sin. Let's go with chapter 27, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when a man shall make a singular, this is a special vow, the person shall be for the Lord by thy estimation. Now, verses 2 through 8 are going to be talking about the vowing of persons, people. Israelites could not sell themselves into slavery. A vow, the purpose of it was to have the priest estimate the value, and then the money, redemption money, was collected and given to the tabernacle. But people had to be redeemed. There was no alternative. A person could vow themselves. They could vow someone who was under their control, such as a child or a slave. This word vow in the Hebrew is neder, and it's a promise to God. And when you make a promise to God, you need to keep it. Verse 3. And thy estimation shall be of the male from 20 years old, even unto 60 years old. Even thy estimation shall be 50 shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary. There was also a shekel of the king as opposed to the shekel of the sanctuary. Now, vows were made for several reasons. It could have been to avoid something negative, such as danger or distress, or it could be made in an effort to obtain a favor from God, something, a material possession, for example. Someone might say, God, if you will see that I'm able to obtain such and such, I promise that I will do this and that for it. So, but again, it's a promise to God. Verse 4. And if it be a female, then thy estimation shall be 30 shekels. And this would be a female between the ages of 20 and 60. Now, we note that there's a difference between the male and the female. Some scholars point out that the valuation price was regulated by the capacity of the person's vigor of life. The male seen by some scholars as being the stronger. I'll go along with those that the male is usually physically stronger than a woman, but when it comes to emotional, spiritual strength, I'll put my side with the ladies on that one. Ladies are much tougher than men emotionally and spiritually. Women are always the hardest workers in any organization. Verse 5. And if it be, or if the person be better, from 5 years old even unto 20 years old, then thy estimation shall be of the male 20 shekels, and for the female 10 shekels. And the lesser the age, the lesser the estimated valuation. And again, the purpose of establishing this was money that if someone vowed one of their sons who was between the ages of 5 years old and 20 years old, he would be required to pay 20 shekels of silver to the sanctuary. And this, of course, was for the maintenance of the sanctuary, the sustenance of the priest, and so forth. Verse 6. And if it be from a month old, even unto 5 years old, we're talking infants here, then thy estimation shall be of the male 5 shekels of silver, and for the female thy estimation shall be 3 shekels of silver. And once again, a person, there was no alternative to redeeming them. A person who was vowed had to be redeemed. And, of course, the redemption money went to the sanctuary as Corban, or a gift, if you will. Verse 7. And if it be from 60 years old and above, if it be a male, then thy estimation shall be 15 shekels, and for the female, 10 shekels. And the only purpose, again, for the valuation was setting the redemption that was required. Verse 8. But if he, the person that made the vow, be poorer than thy estimation, then he shall present himself before the priest, and the priest shall value him according to his ability that vowed all the priest value him, and according to what his hand could raise. A similar situation came back up in chapter 5 when the trespass offerings, there were several alternative animals that were suitable for a trespass offering. Which one was required was determined by what the person could afford. Verse 9. And if it be a beast, in other words, the vow was of a beast, an animal, we switch gears here, whereof men bring an offering unto the Lord, in other words, clean animals, all that any man giveth of such unto the Lord shall be holy. And this implies no redemption. These were to be sacrificed unless they were blemished, and if they had a blemish, then they would be given to the priest for their use. Verse 8, he shall not alter it nor change it, a good for a bad, or a bad for a good. And if he shall at all change beast for beast, then it and the exchange thereof shall be holy. In other words, if you vowed a certain ox, and then when it came time to pay up, you said, whoa, wait a minute, that ox is a lot healthier than this little scrub back here. I'm going to do the old switcheroo and give the scrub to the Lord. You couldn't do that. If you got caught, you not only gave the original ox that you vowed, you also gave the scrub that you tried to switch. Verse 11. And if it be any unclean beast, now we switch gears again. Notice we're talking about unclean beast now, of which they do not offer a sacrifice unto the Lord. It would be an abomination to offer an ass, for example, an unclean animal. Then he shall present the beast before the priest. And again, only clean animals could be sacrificed to the Lord. The others, what happened to them follows. Verse 12. And the priest shall value it, whether it be good or bad. This kind of loses it in the translation. What this is saying is the priest won't set a high value or a low value, but an average value. As thou valuest it, who art the priest, so shall it be. And these would then be sold for the benefit of the sanctuary. And verse 13, but if he, the owner, will at all redeem it, then he shall add a fifth part thereof unto thy estimation. And what this is, if he says, okay, well, I don't want to sell the ass, then he would have to give not only the estimated price, but a fifth part, 20%, which back under the trespass offerings in chapter 5, you had the same situation. When someone trespassed against man or the Lord, not only did they have to repay what they had shorted the person or God, they had to add 20%. Verse 14. And when a man shall sanctify or vow his house to be holy unto the Lord, then the priest shall estimate it, whether it be good or bad. In other words, he won't overvalue it or undervalue it, but take the average value. As the priest shall estimate it, so shall it stand. Verse 15. And if he, this being the owner of the house that vowed it, that sanctified or vowed it, will redeem his house, then he shall add a fifth part of the money of thy estimation unto it, and it shall be his, if not sold for the good of the sanctuary, if he didn't redeem it. But if he redeemed it, he had to give the value plus 20%. Now, we're going to be talking about redemption of land that's vowed, and there are two standards established. One, the first that we'll be covering, is for inherited land. The second, which will be for the purchase of land, or actually the produce purchased from land, not the land being sold. That'll begin in verse 16. And if a man will sanctify, or vow is what this means, unto the Lord some part of a field of his possession, then thy estimation shall be according to the seed thereof. An omer of barley seed shall be valued at 50 shekels of silver. And this is a little difficult to understand. We're not talking about that the land that could produce an omer of barley seed. What we're talking about is at sowing time that it would take an omer to seed this much land. An omer, by the way, according to Bullinger, approximately 8 bushels. So that's quite a bit of planting seed. And this 50 shekels of that would be if the land had been vowed for the entire 50 years between Jubilee. It is possible that someone vowed it for less than the 50 years, as we'll see in a moment. Verse 17. If he sanctify his field from the year of Jubilee, according to thy estimation, it shall stand. There'll be no need for adjustment, in other words. Vowing the land for 50 years, you paid 50 shekels of silver for each section of land that it would require one omer of barley seed to plant. Verse 18. But if he sanctify his field after the Jubilee, then the priest shall reckon unto him the money according to the years that remain, even unto the year of Jubilee, and it shall be abated or reduced from thy estimation. In other words, if it were 30 years until the next Jubilee, and someone vowed their land, then they would owe 30 shekels rather than 50 shekels of silver for the land that would require one omer of barley seed to plant. Verse 19. And if he that sanctifieth the field, or vows the field, will in any wise redeem it, then he shall add the fifth part of the money of thy estimation unto it, and it shall be assured to him. In other words, he'll be okay for him to use the land again. But again, if you vowed it, you owed it to God. And to take it back was a violation or a transgression against the Lord, which required that you give a fifth part, 20%, in addition to the amount that was valued at. Verse 20. And if he will not redeem the field, in other words, by the next Jubilee, or if he have sold the field to another man, one not in his family, it shall not be redeemed anymore. It could not be redeemed, and because failure to redeem would result in the forfeiture of the land. 21. But the field, when it goeth out in the Jubilee, in other words, when it becomes free again at the year of Jubilee, shall be holy unto the Lord, as a field devoted, the possession thereof shall be the priest. It will be treated as their property from that point on. This word devoted, we'll be talking more about it when we get to verse 28. Verse 22. And if a man sanctify or vow unto the Lord a field which he hath bought, which is not of the field of his possession. Now we go to that second standard. In other words, if he had purchased the produce from someone else's land, then that's what we're talking about here. And then he makes a vow on that land. 23. Then the priest shall reckon unto him the worth of thy estimation, even unto the year of Jubilee, and he shall give thine estimation in that day as a holy thing unto the Lord. Immediately and all at once would it be due. 24. In the year of Jubilee, the field shall return unto him of whom it was bought, the original owner. The year of Jubilee, everything set back the way God established it. even to him to whom the possession of the land did belong, as we covered in chapter 25, verses 23 through 28. Verse 25, and all thy estimation shall be according to the shekel of the sanctuary, again, as opposed to the shekel of the king. 20 gerahs shall be the shekel. A gerah could be translated a kernel, K-E-R-N-E-L, or a coin even. So basically, the shekel, you would be wrong to think of it as a single coin. It was made up of 20 gerah, whether you want to call them kernels of silver or coins of silver. It was by weight, in other words, 26. Now, we're going to be talking about things that you cannot vow to the Lord. 26, only the firstling or the firstborn of the beast, which should be the Lord's firstling, no man shall sanctify it, no man shall vow it. Whether it be ox or sheep, it is the Lord's. You can't vow something to the Lord that already belongs to him. That makes no sense at all. 27, and if it be, that's this being the firstborn, of an unclean beast, then he shall redeem it according to thine estimation, and shall add a fifth part of it thereto, 20%. Or if it be not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to thy estimation. And when it says thy, it's talking about Moses at first, and then when Aaron became the high priest, it became the responsibility of the high priest to establish the valuation. Now, this law was given earlier of how a unclean firstborn was to be treated. Make a note of Exodus chapter 13, verse 13, and Exodus 34:20, where it states that if an unclean firstborn animal were not redeemed, plus a fifth part, the valuation plus 20%, then the animal's neck was to be broken. This modification to the law, much to the benefit of the sanctuary, selling an unclean firstborn to a foreigner would be much more beneficial to the sanctuary than breaking the animal's neck, obviously. 28, we switch gears once again. Notwithstanding, no devoted thing that a man shall devote unto the Lord of all that he hath, both of man and beast, and of the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted thing is most holy unto the Lord, irrevocable and unredeemable. Now, what we're talking about here are things that are banned. Normally, this would apply to something that had been associated with idolatrous worship. In the book of Deuteronomy, when Israel moved into the promised land, there were instances that God put a total ban on a city, and nothing was to be spared. The people were killed. The animals were killed. That's what this is talking about, a devoted thing. The Hebrew word for devoted, karim, it's something that's doomed. It applies to things that should have already been destroyed. In other words, you can't vow something that should have already been destroyed. Verse 29, none devoted which shall be devoted of men shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death. And this would be carried out by the leaders of the community, whether it be of man, beast, or land, pertained again to idolatrous worship. Verse 30, and all the tithe, this word is the first time in the King James Version Bible that the word tithe appears. It's me'asar in the Hebrew. It means a tenth of the land, whether of the seed of the land, the produce of the land, the crop, or of the fruit of the tree, the grapes, or the olives, I should say, in the case of trees, grapes for the vine, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. You cannot vow something that is part of your tithe. It already belongs to the Lord by law. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. In other words, it was legal for someone to purchase their tithes back. What would be an instance that one might do that? Well, let's say he's giving olive oil, and the price of olive oil has gone up tremendously this last year. So if he could buy the olive oil back for what it was valued at for the tithe and then add and pay 20% penalty and still sell it for more than that, it would be advantageous. And I'm throwing hypotheticals out, but I was just trying to think to myself, why would somebody do that? That is a reason. 32. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. And at this time, a shepherd would stand with his rod, and as his helpers would drive the herds or the flocks by him, he would literally pass his rod over each individual animal as he counted them. And every tenth animal was to be his tithe to the Lord. If someone, for example, let's go to the next verse and then I'll explain. Verse 33, he shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. In other words, the shepherd that's passing his rod over the livestock if they go by, if he looks up the line and he sees a really, really good one coming, and it's going to be the 10th one, and he goes 7, 8, 9, 9.5, 10. You couldn't do that. In that case, the good one, 9.5 and 10, were to be the Lord's if he got caught. Verse 34, these are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. And this being the conclusion by which chapter 27 is attached to the law given at Mount Sinai. The book of Leviticus, God telling his people how they were to worship him. God teaching his children the difference between clean and unclean, the difference between holy and unholy. In chapter 26, taught us that if we do things his way, we receive his blessings. If we don't do things his way, we receive his cursings. But there we have the book of Leviticus. I hope you've enjoyed it, studying it as much as I've enjoyed preparing it and bringing it to you. I thank you for inviting me into your home over the last several weeks. I promise you that's something that I will never, ever take for granted. We've got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
Genesis 1:46, the first six chapters in God's Word. The world that was. Did you realize there was a world age before this one? Same old world, different age. The creation itself. When were the races created? You see, all the races were created separately, and you'll find that documented in these particular CDs. How and what was the sin in the garden? It will be discussed in this series also. This is a must for the serious Bible scholar, for if you do not understand how it was in the beginning, you certainly will never understand the end. I think you will find this series very rewarding and certainly will answer questions that no doubt you have always wondered about. Genesis 1:46. Hey, I know you're going to enjoy this series.
Welcome back to the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to be answered on the air, Feel free to call that number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We try to teach God's Word in a positive format. Throwing out negative about others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, does no good. We simply won't do it. If you're studying via the Internet and unable to use that 800 number somewhere around the world, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Perfectly all right to mail your questions in, being the point. Got a prayer request? Well, we can do away with the telephone number. You don't need a telephone or a pencil, paper, and a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I encourage you to make time each day to talk to your Heavenly Father. You know, you develop your relationship with Him. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He never changes. Our relationship with our Heavenly Father depends on ourselves and ourselves alone. So develop your relationship with your Heavenly Father. You do that by talking with Him. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, marital problems, illness. Father, You know, if it is Your will, a special blessing on each of these. We lift up our military troops and our law enforcement who are in harm's way around the world. Father, we ask You to watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal in Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank You, Father. All right, let's get to some questions and see what's on the mind of folks. Boy, this is a lengthy one to start off with. Elizabeth in Maine, thank you for the many blessings you send us through your ministry by staying the word. My name is Elizabeth. My question, how would I answer a coworker that is aggravated by people that go through life not knowing or caring about Father, but at the last minute, before they pass on, pray for salvation? She thinks it is not fair that the rest of us try our best every day and night to do the right thing. And I don't know how to go about answering her because I love Father. And I'm going to cut the question off there. But what we do is have her read Matthew chapter 20. Starting with verse 1 through 16. And we learn there that a certain householder, the householder is God, because Jesus starts off by saying the kingdom of heaven is like. And this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. This householder went out early in the morning and hired day laborers. And he agreed for them to work in his land all day, and he would pay them a penny. He went back out midday and hired some more. He went back out and hired some more just almost at quitting time. And he paid them all a penny as well. And the ones that worked all day by the sweat of their brow kind of started complaining and said, hey, how come those who worked just an hour get the same thing that I got for working all day? And the Lord said, hey, I've done you no wrong. I paid you what I promised you. And, you know, someone who feels the way that your friend does, Elizabeth, a little concerned about their compassion. I mean, the angels in heaven rejoice when someone finds their way. Your friend doesn't rejoice. She thinks it's wrong that someone found their way just because it was in the last hour before they passed away. Again, I question her compassion. Dennis from Missouri, and thank you for your kind comments, Dennis. My question, Joshua 24, the flood in verses 2, 3, 14, and 15, is this Noah's flood? Or is this talking about the Euphrates River? Or is it talking about serving other gods, the flood of lies question? The flood discussed there in Joshua is the Euphrates River. Okay, that verse 15 there in Joshua 24, one of my favorite scriptures, Quit saying it's my favorite, but it's one of my favorite. Joshua there said, you know, if it, and I'm paraphrasing, Joshua said, you know, if it seemed evil to you to serve the Lord, Yahweh, then choose you out another god of the gods of the heathens. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Tanya in Texas, Pastor Dennis, I like the way you and your father teach. A lot of us believe the Bible, but we don't understand the Bible. Thanks for the thorough teaching. I bet I would have learned algebra if my teachers taught the way you all do. Well, I bet you would have learned algebra too. If you didn't, we'd have got the 2x4 out. William in Virginia, it seems that whenever I decide to fast, I get a dinner invitation. Oh my, what a quandary. Should I decline the invitation and continue to fast? Or should I decline without explaining why? Or should I accept without mentioning the fast? Should you ever mention a fast? I want to please God, but I hate to miss a free meal as well. Okay, boy, I'm with you, William. To the best of my knowledge, the detailed instructions for fasting, you're not going to find them in the Bible. The word fast is certainly in God's Word. I think of the word more as humbling yourself or afflicting yourself before the Lord. I personally don't fast, and I would advise anyone who decides to fast that you consult a physician before doing so. Make sure that your health is up to a fast. Mike in California. Excuse me. My question is, I know Jesus loves us all, and God tells so many things when I go to Him in prayer and reading my Bible daily. Yet I can't help but wonder about Down syndrome children who simply can't read the Bible. Are they saved? Absolutely. Down syndrome children, others who are handicapped, God understands that they're not capable of reading. They are beautifully innocent. They will be in the kingdom. Ertie, I believe it is, E-A-R-T-I-E, from North Carolina. That's what it looks like. I hope I'm pronouncing your name right. I enjoy watching you mornings on Channel 2. That's the only channel I get you on, okay. I enjoy the monthly newsletter. Well, we're glad you enjoy the newsletter. We've been getting a lot of positive comments about our monthly newsletter lately, and we're glad so many of you look forward to that Bible study. I would like to know, why do I think of my past all the time? It worries me very much thinking, or thank you for the newsletter. You're welcome. We all have memories of the past, Ertie. And we usually treasure, you know, memories of family, of good times. If, on the other hand, you're talking about you continue to think about bad things that you have done in the past, that's problematic. And what that indicates to me is, if you are asking God's forgiveness for the bad things that you've done in the past, He's forgiven you if you repented and asked for forgiveness. But if you keep bringing them up and thinking about them, that's as though you doubted that God forgave you. And I think you're forgetting to forgive yourself. That's one of the most important things about forgiveness, is remembering to forgive yourself. Christians are conscientious people. We oftentimes think, you know, boy, I can't believe I messed up that bad. I sure didn't mean to. Then you start beating yourself up, and boy, I'll tell you, Satan will jump right in there and help you beat yourself up if you allow him to. Ask for God's forgiveness, repent, and then get on with your life. Don't keep bringing up the bad things. If you're talking about good times that you have memories of, enjoy them. guy in California, how would you become an ordained pastor? I have studied with Shepherd's Chapel since 1992. I have a good recall of verses. Well, guy, we do not offer ordination for students of Shepherd's Chapel because we can't be responsible for what they're teaching all across the country. That isn't to discourage you. Lord knows we need more Bible teachers. The more, the better. If you are led to teach, seek out other means of being ordained. And there are plenty of other means of being ordained out there. But we have chosen not to start ordination because, again, we can't be responsible for what people are teaching that we can't hear what they're teaching. Marie in Minnesota, very troubled. My daughter, and you mentioned her name, is gay. Now she has a wedding date set. I am heartbroken. My daughter knows how I feel, that it is an abomination to God, but she wants me to be there at her wedding. I don't know what to do. Can you help me? Well, pray about it and ask God's counsel. He has the best counsel available. Your daughter, Marie, will always be your daughter regardless of how you choose to handle the wedding invitation. Sharon in Virginia, where in the Bible does it say you will be known as you are known, as in family, friends, etc.? I believe I heard the pastor say this was located in the millennium. Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 25, where the Zadok, the elect, will be serving with Jesus Christ in the millennial temple. And if one of their immediate family members failed to participate in the first resurrection of Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 and 5, the Zadok can leave the millennial temple and try to help their immediate family member, talk some sense into them. And obviously they'd have to know them in order to go to them. You see, we're all in spiritual bodies from Ezekiel chapter 40 to the end. Brunel in Minnesota, why do we need the leaves for healing when we have Jesus Christ? Revelation chapter 22, verse 2. Let me ask you, where do the leaves come from? The leaves come from the tree of life. And I hope you know the tree of life, who was in the Garden of Eden in Genesis, is Jesus Christ. And Rick in Tennessee, given that Satan once held an esteemed role in service to God and started out presumably good, he was a cherub that protected the mercy seat, Ezekiel chapter 28. Do you think there could arise a new evil entity that is against God in the eternity, the third age, after Satan and his followers have been blotted out? That's an interesting question. If Satan started out good and turned bad, what's to keep someone from that after the eternity and the lake of fire is done away with, then what's to keep someone else who is good from turning bad? I guess I would answer that the answer is found in Revelation chapter 22, verses 3, 4, and 5, which is in the eternity. And it states there, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Verse 5, they will reign forever and ever. If someone goes bad, God and the Lamb are in charge, and they will know what to do. B.A. in Arkansas, is the Old Testament relevant? Oh boy, is the Old Testament relevant. Thou shalt not steal. Do you think that's not relevant today? Well, we learn that in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 20. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Jesus said, I come not to change one jot. That's the smallest Hebrew letter that looks like a comma in English, or tittle. A tittle is an ornamental dot that changes the sound of a Hebrew letter. But he who commits kills, and the law says thou shalt not kill, that's to do murder. That is very relevant. You follow with another question. Why did the Lord God who formed us out of the ground, every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, bring them to Adam to see what he would call them? Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. God put Adam in charge of the Garden of Eden, and that he gave him the right to name. David from Georgia, I'm writing to ask you a question. I used to be a homosexual. I did not know it was an abomination until I started studying with the chapel. Can I be forgiven if it's an abomination unto God? I asked God for help, and he helped me. I no longer do those things I used to. Your dad said, because God would help me if I asked him to overcome, and he helped me. I did this is why I stay with the chapel. I hope someday I can get to meet you, Pastor Dennis. I miss Pastor Arnold, but I still enjoy his teachings. I know it's the truth. Homosexuality is not the unforgivable sin. David, you are in good shape. You've changed your life. You've found God. You've repented, I'm sure, and asked for forgiveness. Go forth and be productive for the Lord. Again, I want to thank you all for inviting me into your homes over the last several weeks. It's an honor that you do so, and again, I'll never take it for granted. I love you because you enjoy reading that letter that God wrote to you, the Bible. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. There's a bunch of them. Most important this, though, you stay in his word every day, and your Father's word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus, Yeshua, he is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying.